We thank you, Lord God, humbly, because we know that we do not deserve what you have done for us. But we pray that you would help us receive it. We pray that by your Holy Spirit you would build in our hearts and our wills the faith to trust you, to trust what you have accomplished in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word revealed to us in Scripture. We thank you that it helps us to understand who you are and who we are. We pray that by your Holy Spirit you would accompany your word read and proclaimed this morning, that it would change us, challenging us where we need to be challenged and comforting us where we need to be comforted and encouraging us where we need to be encouraged, so that we can more and more fully appreciate what you have done for us and more completely live into the life that you have created for us. And more adequately prepare for the eternal life that is yet to come. We pray for your Spirit to be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture passage this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, reading through chapter 2, verse 10. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, not through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Every great story has a problem and a solution. When we were in, I think it was second grade, I remember Mrs. Prince telling us to write a story. And in the story, we had to have a problem and a solution. And movies follow that same script. Books follow that same script. There is a situation, then a problem, and then the solution. And problem and solution is what keeps science going as well. There's a situation that the scientists want to address, and they work at it until they experiment enough to figure out what is the answer, the solution. Mysteries are sort of capture that within us. We watch the mystery movies or the mystery TV shows or read the mystery novels, and we get into the story to find the solution to the problem of whodunit. Sometimes The problem is just a desire. The Wright brothers didn't need to fly, but they wanted to. So they continued to work out and work out the solution to their desire, and the solution led them to the invention of air travel. This problem and solution motif is what God's story with humanity is all about. There is the setting in which God created humanity and everything is good. But then humanity created a problem. The problem being our rebellion against God, our sinfulness. And today we're looking at the solution. And the solution is Jesus Christ, his resurrection. And look at what his resurrection accomplishes. Jesus, according to Philippians chapter 2, because he was willing to sacrifice himself even to the point of death, even to the point of death on a cross, God raised, and at his name every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Jesus Christ is above all authorities. In verse 21, it says he is above all rules, all authority, all power, all dominion. Now, today, it looks like there are world leaders who have power. Some of them we think might be using it for good. Others we're pretty sure are not using it for good. So we say, what is this about Jesus having all the power? Does he make these people do these things? The answer is that Jesus has ultimate power. He has allowed, and God the Father has allowed the world to live in this in-between time where the effects of sinfulness are still with us, but the promise of Christ is also with us. And during this time, there will be those who continue to work evil. But for the church, and this is in verse 22, God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. The solution is for you and for me. The solution is that we become part of the kingdom of God. We get, because of that, in verse 18, we get to share in the riches of his glorious inheritance. Can you imagine? God, who created everything, clearly owns everything, and if there's something he doesn't own and wants, he can create it. He shares that with his church. It says here that the power that raised Christ from the dead, the greatest miracle of all, raising from death, is the same power that God gives to us. And when we think about it, it's the same power that God used to create everything. God's power is made available for us. Is there anything over which you do not have power? Or at least it doesn't feel like it? Paul says that the power that raised Christ from the dead is available to you. So we have the solution. What was the problem again? The problem we find in chapter 2. As for you, you were dead. In your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. And I don't know if you're familiar with the phrase, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the three things that are sort of out to get us to undermine our souls, to undermine our walk with God, the world and its ways, the flesh, which is the part that is within us, and the devil, the evil one who is trying to trip us up. These three things are found right here in this passage in verses 2 and 3. You followed the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, which is the enemy, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And then verse 3, all of us also lived among them, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. So, if you will recognize it, there is a problem. If you don't recognize it, there's still a problem. And that's the problem with this problem. is that many people don't realize that there is a problem. They are caught up in the ways of this world. They like the worldly things. They like it to be the way it is, and they invest heavily in this world. But there is a solution outside of this world that is far greater than anything in this world, and that is the solution that God offers us in Jesus Christ. The problem is that we as humans are, as Martin Luther said, incurvatus in se, right? I didn't know what it meant either. Curved in on ourselves. And the more we curve in on ourselves, the smaller we become. The more we curve in on ourselves, the more frustrated we become. The more we look at just our own value or our own sense of purpose, the less purpose we end up having. And this leads to a lot of struggles. Some people carry around a whole lot of anger because their life isn't like someone else's life. They carry around a whole lot of anger because they don't get to have what someone else has. And in their self-interest, they are frustrated with the whole rest of the world who has what they don't want because they're curved in on themselves. Some people have great disdain for other people who aren't like them. Maybe great disdain for people who are of another political party. Maybe great disdain for people, if you are a person who works out a lot, of people who don't do that. Maybe great disdain if you're relatively intelligent for those who aren't quite as intelligent. Maybe great disdain if you have worked really hard and amassed a mini fortune, however many that might be, for those who don't seem to work as hard, who don't have as much. And this disdain separates us from each other. Keeps us from accepting each other. This curving in on the self causes us to fail to forgive other people because we would rather hold a grudge. We're looking at our own interests. We go to bed at night thinking about who wronged us and why they might have wronged us, and we get frustrated because we think, why would they do that to me? And then we look at ourselves as we're focusing in on ourselves, and we say, ugh, I'm not the person I want to be. I wish I had the discipline. Maybe if we don't work out very much, I wish I had the discipline to do that. Maybe if we don't have as much as we think we should, we say, I wish I had the opportunity, or maybe took the opportunity to become a different person in this regard. And in our focusing in on ourselves, we come to hate ourselves. This is a problem, and Christ is a solution. For in Jesus Christ, we are made new. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. In Jesus Christ, we are given value. In Jesus Christ, we are assured that our lives make sense. As different as they might be from someone else's, God has claimed my life. God has claimed your life. God has given your life value, meaning, and purpose. It's not the same as someone else's, but it's yours. And Jesus Christ has said, I claim that life as valuable, as ultimately valuable. And when we can rest in what Christ has accomplished for us, we don't need to withhold forgiveness from others because we acknowledge within ourselves the weaknesses that we see. We acknowledge within ourselves our own failures, and why would we hold failures of others against them if we've been freed from the impact of our own? Why would we judge someone else for not being like us when we acknowledge that we are unique and loved by God? And if we are, then they can be, even if they are different. this curving in on ourselves leads to death. But Jesus Christ, in coming and experiencing death for us, not for himself, not curving in on himself, but expansively loving all who will come to him, he redirects our hearts, he redirects our lives, he redirects our focus onto something far grander, the kingdom of God, which is the solution. Within the kingdom of God, we find contentment. Within the kingdom of God, we find acceptance. Within the kingdom of God, we find forgiveness. Within the kingdom of God, we are united. And because we are in Christ, we are given the riches of the kingdom of God. We may not experience them now completely, but we will experience them fully when the kingdom comes in its fullness. In the kingdom of God, we receive power, authority, position, and purpose. Paul says, this is a gift of God. It's not from yourself. Curving in on yourself will never accomplish this. Going to God will accomplish this. John Stott said that the definition of sin is putting ourselves in God's place, trying to find meaning, purpose, fulfillment, whatever, in ourselves. And the definition of salvation is God putting himself in our place. This is by grace, so that we cannot boast. And boast in this context, it includes our sense of what boasting means, bragging or being confident. But what it really came from is more like a pep rally. In this time when armies would go off to war, off to battle, they would have a meeting beforehand and build each other up and say, we're stronger than they are, we're better than they are, we have more soldiers than they do, we have better armor than they do. They would keep continually helping themselves to feel good about their possibilities in this battle. That's what boasting meant in this context. And Paul says, there's no room for that, folks, because the solution is not you. The solution is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ rose to reign over all. If he reigns in you, you will reign with him. Let us give ourselves to the risen Christ, for he is the solution to everything that is wrong. Amen.